is Isaiah chapter 14. Please turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, reading from verse 24 to verse 32. Isaiah 14, starting from verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have proposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has proposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? This is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant. Wail, O God! Wail, O gate! Cry, O city! All you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. But what will they answer the messengers of the nation, that the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it? So that is, we come to Isaiah chapter 14. We desire to cover verse 24 to verse 32. We come to this message, a separated people. Remember that chapter 13 all the way to round about chapter 27 is a section by itself. Some people will stop at first chapter 23, but others will stop at 27. So chapter 13 to chapter 27 constitute a section by itself, in which the nations surrounding God's people, the nation of Judah, they are singled out for condemnation. And as Isaiah prophesied on each nation, he looked further and he saw things that were going to happen in what we call the gospel age, with the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel age started with the coming of Christ, and it will end with the second coming of Christ, when he will judge the world. And often it is that even the gospel age is compressed together, and we see the end time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge the world. We have seen that in the study of Scripture, there is such a thing as what is called the prophetic shortening, you see, because the prophets were uttering prophecy. It is like looking through a telescope, and you see one range of mountains. You see, wow, this range of mountains, they are so high. And if you look very carefully, there is another range behind it. And through the telescope, the two ranges of mountains are so close to one another. Then you try to go there, and you climb over the first range, and you discover to your amazement that the other range is so far away. So you were mistaken. You thought you were looking through the telescope, the two ranges were so close together, when in fact they are quite far apart. But how is it that you could see the two ranges? You could see only because of the telescope. The telescope is an instrument to help you see things far away. Now the prophets were given what we might call telescopic vision. There is such a thing as prophetic shortening. Prophecies were shortened together. What was going to happen in history was going to be used as a foreshadowing of deeper spiritual events that were going to be fulfilled. And so the two events appear to be next to one another, one following the other. They appear so close together. The prophet speaks of one, and he's referring to the other as well. And one being a sign or a foreshadowing of the spiritual fulfillment. We must see that the spiritual fulfillment will be deeper, of a more intense kind, and with eternal consequences. So there is such a thing. We have already noted this. Okay? And this is the key to understanding prophecies in the Bible, so that we don't engage in wild speculation. We use the totality of the Bible's teaching to help us. Scripture must be compared with Scripture, and faith with faith. There is such a thing as the analogy of faith. A doctrine that we come out from any passage must not contradict the system of doctrine taught in the Bible. And we know that the New Testament teaching were in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament teaching are by the New revealed. Okay? So the New is in the Old concealed. The Old is by the New revealed. So we note that the Old Testament and the New Testament must be seen as a continuity. They together form God's Word, but there is a certain discontinuity in that the Old speaks of the period before the Gospel age, before the coming of Christ. The New speaks of the coming of Christ and the fulfillment of many of the Old Testament prophecies. Now, with that understanding, we come to today's passage. We arrive at a point where Babylon, which represents the world of allurement, being destroyed by God, they will not survive. And in history, there really was this mighty nation of Babylon. They arose after the Assyrians. They were roughly in the same geographical location. Today, we would regard that region as the Middle East. There is Iraq, and the Iraqi people today, many of them would take pride in the fact that they are descendants of an ancient civilization. Remember, China is not the only ancient civilization. There was also an ancient civilization around the Indus Valley, the Indus Valley in the India. Then there are the Sumerians, the Egyptians. There were many ancient civilizations. And Babylon is still a city in existence. It's not glorious like in the past. It has been surpassed by many other modern cities. But it was never totally obliterated, totally wiped away as prophesied by Isaiah. The reason why Babylon was not totally wiped away was because the prophecy concerning the fall of Babylon was only a foreshadowing of the judgment of the last day. And we know from the book of Revelation that Babylon is one of the three agents used by Satan to attack God's people, to hinder the advance of the gospel. We know that there was the prophet that arose from the sea of mankind, representing civil authorities attacking the church. Then there is the beast that arises out of the earth. Anything that is earthy is not heavenly. The beast from the earth is a symbol of false teaching like evolution and all the man-made religions around the world, troubling God's people, drawing people away from the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. But there is a third agent used by Satan, and this third agent is described as Babylon, the great harlot. It represents the world of allurement, the world of materialism, the world of enjoyment. And Babylon is in close link with the other two agents, the two of Satan, the two beasts, especially the first beast, the civil authority, the one that represents civil authority. So Babylon and the first beast, they are very close friends. And you see that in the book of Revelation, we are told that the world will fall. All the kings and the captains of industry who take pride in the power and their influence and their opulence, their richness, their way they live, they will be cast down. They will be in terrible fear of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for judgment. In judgment. So that has been prophesied. So Babylon, at that time when Isaiah prophesied, had not arisen yet in power. But Isaiah, being a prophet, he could see that it was looming already, coming out in the distance. It is like a power that he could see rising up to replace Assyria. Assyria was the real superpower at that time when Isaiah was prophesying. And what was the background to Isaiah prophesying about Babylon and about Assyria before that? He prophesied about Assyria, then he prophesied about Babylon. And when it really happened, when Babylon rose as a superpower to replace the Assyrians and came down to attack Judah, people could see that Isaiah was a true prophet of God. His prophecy was being fulfilled. But at that time, at the point we have arrived, Babylon had not a reason. It was mentioned only in connection with what Assyria was doing to God's people at that time. So now, coming back to today's passage, to this chapter 14, verse 24 onwards, we are made to focus our attention back on Assyria, the superpower at that time. So, what was the background to this, the prophecy concerning Assyria leading to the prophecy on Babylon? Remember, Assyria was rising in power and conquering the nations around. See? And as it arose and conquered the nations around, I'm sure some of us are thinking of ISIS and the fighting in the Middle East. But this is modern events. It has nothing to do with the past. We focus on the Old Testament prophecy. Assyria had risen in power. It was conquering and conquering everywhere. And towards the south, there was Syria joining forces with Ephraim. And Ephraim, remember, they were also God's people. Ephraim and Judah together was one nation called Israel before. But after the death of King Solomon, the nation split into two. The northern nation of Ephraim went astray from God very early. The southern nation of Judah held on, but it was also sliding away from God. So that was the situation. And Isaiah arose to prophesy against Assyria, Babylon that was going to arise later. Now he comes back to talk about the situation faced by Judah, God's people. So what happened was that Syria and Ephraim joined forces to try and prevent Assyria from coming down to attack. So they needed the help of Judah in the south. But Judah refused to join them. Instead, Judah, under King Ahaz, go and turn to seek help from Assyria in the north. So when Judah in the south became the friends of Assyria in the north, Syria and Ephraim became sandwiched in between. So of course Syria and Ephraim became angry. And before Assyria came down to attack, they attacked Judah. Yeah? But God prevented them from succeeding. And what happened is, Isaiah had already prophesied in Judah, saying, don't trust in man. Don't be allied with the pagans. Trust in Jehovah. Trust in your God. So don't be allied with the Assyrians, because the Assyrians cannot be trusted. They will come down. They will attack Syria. They will devastate Ephraim. And they will continue to come down to attack you. See? And that was exactly what happened. Ahaz refused to listen to the prophecy of God through Isaiah. And Assyria came down. They conquered Syria and they destroyed Ephraim. They continued down south and they attacked many of the cities in Judah. So that Judah was subdued, see, and paid tribute to Assyria. Now if you will just turn to the front a little, to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Where this is recorded for us, 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and you look at verse 19 to verse 21. 28, verse 19. It says, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. So, you see, Judah didn't want to listen to God's word, form an alliance with Assyria, thinking that Assyria will spare them. But no, Assyria came down, attacked Syria, attacked Ephraim, and continued down south to attack Judah. Many cities were taken until Judah was brought to the knees and pleaded, you know, spare us, we'll pay you tribute. And the tribute that was imposed upon Judah was very heavy, to the extent that they had not enough everywhere. They dug away the gold from the doors of the temple, and they found gold and silver anywhere they could find to give tribute every year to the king of Assyria. Okay? Now, this is the background. But in today's passage, another nation features, Philistia. Philistia, if you imagine the map of Israel before you, now, with the Mediterranean Sea towards your right, you see, then Israel there. Yeah? Now, Israel, towards the southwest corner, yeah, was Philistia. The Philistines, for generations, have been thorn in the flesh of Israel. The United Kingdom of Israel, Ephraim and Judah together, was ruled by David. And in David's time, he had already suppressed the Philistines many occasions. But now we are talking about the nation being split into two. The nation of Ephraim in the north and Judah in the south. So where lied Philistia? West of from your direction. You see, the west of Judah, okay? Next to the coast, by the coast of the Mediterranean, okay? So that is the situation. So here we have Judah, Assyria, and Philistia, which was west of Judah, okay? And from this passage, the lesson is given to us that God's people must always remain as separated unto God. We must not dilute ourselves by marrying unbelievers, by forming close alliance with pagan nations, and hoping that the world will somehow help us. No, the lesson is no. Trust in God, and God's work must be done in God's strength. God's work must be done in God's way. Don't try to use your own cleverness. Don't be pragmatic. As a politician, you may be pragmatic for practical reasons, in the right way, but don't compromise spiritual things. When we come to spiritual things, the church must ensure that we trust in God and do things in God's way as taught in the Bible. The tendency is that the church is constantly being pushed by difficult circumstances such that we form alliances with people of the world, thinking that in that way we will be protected from harm, and thinking that in some ways we will be helped in gospel work. But that will not happen. God wants his people to remain separated from the pagans. Yes, we are in the world, but we should never be part of the world. We have to be in the world. We cannot be out of the world. Otherwise, we will be living as pilgrims, as hermits, as monks, as nuns, hidden away in a monastery somewhere. Then we will be useless in God's service. But God wants us to be light of the world and salt of the earth. Therefore, we have to be in the midst of the world. But never allow ourselves to be influenced by the world, and don't allow the world to come into the church. Don't allow worldly ways to penetrate the church. And many churches have not been careful. Worldly ways have entered. Worldly ways of running the church. Worldly ways of worship. We have to be very careful. Don't allow ourselves to be pressured to such a point that we compromise spiritual principles and we become joined with the church. So remain separated. That is the lesson. How is that lesson brought across to us? There are two sections. In verse 24 to verse 27, we are shown that God is the one who is in control of history. Then in verse 28 to verse 32, we are shown that God will provide refuge for his people. So let us look at the first section. God is in control of history. Remember that at the time of writing, Assyria had already come down to Judah and attacked it. And Judah has pleaded mercy and agreed to be under Assyria, so that every year Judah was paying tribute to Assyria, like what we have read in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 earlier. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 19 shows to us that the Assyrians had come down. The Assyrians have imposed their rule over Judah, and Judah was submitted to Assyria, and every year was paying tribute, and paying such heavy tribute. And you can imagine here and there were the garrisons of soldiers of the Assyrians stationed throughout Judah. And Judah had to be so careful in the way it moved. See? And you imagine the situation today is a reflection of the past. See, the Second World War saw the Japan being defeated. And today, you see, there's an American base in Japan. And there's always this constant quarrel whether the American base should go. And the people, especially in Okinawa, they're so unhappy with that. They are constantly wanting the American forces to be removed. Philippines needed the help of the Allied forces. And today, there is a base there as well. And at the time when Assyria subjugated and controlled Judah, Judah had to be at the mercy of Assyria. And you can imagine the situation. See? Then you think of the neighboring country of Philistia. The Philistines were never a truly united country. They were generally called Philistia because they were basically the same people. A seafaring people who had settled towards the west coast of Judah. And they for centuries have been a problem. They were enemies of the Jews. But in the days of David, David has suppressed them. See? And the Philistines were made up of five major kingdoms, the five major cities. Remember how in the days of Saul and David, how the Philistines fought with the Israelites and managed to take their Ark of the Covenant away, and how many of the Philistines were struck dead, and in their superstition, they made five golden tumors and put into the ark and to be brought back to Israel. Why five? Because there were five kingdoms, five cities ruled by kings. And you can imagine something like perhaps the Middle East there, the Yemen and those places where you think that they are one country, but actually they are made up of a federation of quite independent kingdoms. Okay? So that was the situation with the Philistines. But here we are talking about the Assyrians. The Assyrians were in the nation. Okay? And God said that his word will be fulfilled. And it's emphasized. If you look at that first section, verse 24 to verse 27, there is a certain symmetry in the language used, in the way the prophecy is couched. See, 24 and verse 27 are like the book covers, the front cover and the back cover. There is the emphasis that God's word will be fulfilled. Then in between are the substance. In verse 25, I will break the Assyrians in my land. So God is saying, in Judah, my land, my people, there I will break the Assyrians. See? And my mountains will tread them underfoot. The mountain of God represents his power. His power will crush the Assyrians. Yeah? And his yoke shall be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulders. So my people have been under the yoke of the Assyrians, pleading for mercy, allowing the Assyrian forces to be in the land, and then paying tribute to the Assyrians and not having enough, having to dig the gold out of the doors of the temple. They were under burden, under heavy burden, like a beast of burden, two oxen together with a yoke between them, and they have to pull the plow to break the earth. See? And the people of Judah had been pictured as being under such burden, the burden that was imposed upon them by the Assyrians. God is prophesying. Starting from verse 24, it says, my word will be fulfilled. For sure, my purpose will come to pass. God is declaring. God says once, we must believe. But God is saying it again. He said that everything that he has said will happen, will happen. Nothing, absolutely nothing can frustrate God's purpose. His purpose will be fulfilled. What purpose? The purpose of breaking the Assyrians by God's mighty power in God's own land, in the midst of his people. See? And the yoke that has been imposed on his people will be removed. Verse 26 go on to say, this is the purpose that is purpose against the whole earth. Hey, wait a moment. Isn't this confusing? One moment you're talking about Assyrians, that their power will be broken in the land of Judah itself. The next moment you are talking about the whole world. This is what is meant by prophetic shortening. Okay? God is going to use the defeat of the Assyrians as a picture of the defeat of the world in the time to come. So when was the Assyrian defeated? In the days, not long from the time when Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah prophesied, and some years later it took place. And we know that at the time he prophesied, Ahaz has been reigning for some time, and soon he would die. And in fact, the start of the next section is marked by the death of Ahaz the king. This is the burden which came in the year of king when King Ahaz died, verse 29. See? So when the first section that we are considering this morning was prophesied, Ahaz was still alive. Then when Ahaz died, he would be replaced by Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a mighty king. See? He introduced much reform in the nation of Judah. He sought after God, and God blessed him. He was not a perfect man, but he was a godly man. Overall, he was used mightily by God. So this prophecy concerning the breaking of Assyria's power was actually fulfilled in Hezekiah's days. And again, we take a peep into the future chapters. Let us look at chapter 37 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 37. And we arrive at the days of Hezekiah. And in Isaiah 37, verse 36, what happened is that King Sennacherib of Assyria had sent his forces down to attack Judah. And then what happened is, as they were encamped, ready to take Jerusalem, as his general began to provoke the people of Israel, of people of Judah, to demoralize them and tell them to give up, don't trust in your king Hezekiah. You see, our king has conquered so many nations and their gods could not stop him. How can your God stop us from conquering you? So this psychological warfare had been taking place. We will study that when we come to the chapter. But for the moment, we just want to quickly take a peep of what happened. What was the outcome after the Assyrians taunted and threatened the people of Judah? Starting from verse 36, we are told, "Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adramelech and Sherezer, struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place." This is a summary of what happened subsequently. Remember, Isaiah was prophesying before these events took place. And it really took place. It really was fulfilled. The Assyrians' army was just camped all around Judah, ready to attack. And they were playing psychological warfare to demoralize the Israel, the Jews. And what happened is, one day, the people who were alive woke up. "Hey, wake up! You know, the sun is so high. Wake up, wake up! What? There's no life in their friends." And they rushed out, thinking to report this matter. They saw so many lying dead, everywhere dead. You imagine, you see? Even if it is half that number of people, it is many. But here we have how many? 180,000 people were all dead everywhere. See, the tsunami killed 160 in Indonesia. You see, dead body was everywhere. See, here was in the camp of the Assyrians, 180,000 all died. Mysteriously they died. You may explain it by saying, epidemic spread, the disease, then the virus took how many days to fester in the bodies, and suddenly all of them died. You can give all your explanation, but scripture is clear. It was God's word. Whatever mechanism used by God, it was God's hand. God was at work. He struck these people dead. God could have used such virus or plague or whatever, but God could also just take away their life. Our life is in God's hand. We are breathing now. Our very next breath depends on God. And if God were to stop us from breathing, we will die. We will die. And these people died on that day as God's judgment. And Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. So Sennacherib knew that he couldn't attack Judah like that. And it shook him so much, he withdrew the remainder of his army, went back. He went to his god Nisrod, pleading for mercy and asking for help. And in the midst of his worship, his own sons, he has many sons. You know, all these olden day heathen kings have many sons. And so two of his sons plotted and came and killed him while he was worshipping his god. See? And another took over as king. Okay? That was how God dealt with the Assyrians. So did Isaiah's prophecy get fulfilled? Of course, to the dot. You see, all the things mentioned happened. The Assyrians were broken by the mountain of God. God's power was obvious. See, it was God who had done it. Then where did it take place? It was in my own land, God said. And sure enough, it was in the land of Judah. You see? And the yoke that was upon the people of Judah was lifted. From that time on, the people of Judah no more paid tribute to Assyria. Why should we pay? You see, they are not powerful anymore. We don't owe anything to them. So Hezekiah was able to throw off the yoke of the Assyrians. He trusted in his God. See? So that has been fulfilled. But note, as we have said, Isaiah in the next breath say in verse 26, this is the purpose that is purpose against the whole earth, that this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. So all the nations of the world are now involved. It's not just between the Assyrians and the people of Judah. Now God is saying, just as the Assyrians, who appear so formidable and so fearsome, was broken by God's power, so also worldly powers will be broken. The world can appear so strong. The world can be so fearsome, controlling everything. See? But God will break the power of the world. There will be a judgment. There will be those who have to pay for their sins, their rebellion against God. See? For attacking God's people, for trying to prevent the gospel from spreading. God will do it. That will happen. And this constant switch between a historical event and its ultimate fulfillment in with the coming of Jesus Christ must be kept in mind. Otherwise, you will not be able to understand much of the teaching of the Bible. It's the same in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord was on earth, remember he prophesied about the fall of Jerusalem, and it happened a few years later in AD 70. The Lord was put to death now about 30, when he was 33 years old. He was crucified. He died. He rose from the dead. The gospel was preached. There was persecution upon God's people. But in the year 70, just think, 30 to 70, just those few years, you see. You say, well, 40 years or so, quite a long time. Within our reckoning, yes, our lifespan. But many were still alive when that took place. Jerusalem fell under General, the army commander Titus, who later became emperor. The Roman army came and attacked Jerusalem. The stones were all torn down, see. And in fact, the present day Jerusalem, with the Wailing Wall still standing, it was part of the old city wall. That's the only part that remains today. The whole city was torn down. The temple was desecrated. People died. Many suffered. And the Lord said, the fall of Jerusalem is a picture of the judgment to come. See? And it really took place. Some 40 years after the Lord prophesied that, Jerusalem fell. Can we not see that judgment will certainly come? So just as Isaiah prophesied that the Assyrian forces will be broken, see, and use it as a picture of God's judgment on the last day when all nations will have to face the Lord. So also the Lord is saying to his people, you take pride in the fact that you are God's people when in fact your hearts are so far away from him. See, you also will have to face judgment, and this will also be a sign of the judgment to come. So in history there have been events prophesied to be the symbol or to be symbolic of the final judgment. Okay? Now what is the lesson to us? Not only must we not fear the world who appears so formidable and so threatening, but we must also be careful not to be like the Jews in the days of the Lord, professing to be believers in a church that is only a shell of what is the truth. Remember, the book of Revelation describes such churches as the synagogue of Satan. See, once upon a time, perhaps there were true churches preaching the truth, but the truth has long departed from those churches. They are only a shell. They are only in name churches, but they are not preaching the truth anymore. When the gospel of Christ and Him crucified is no more preached, when symbols, pictures, and physical crosses replace the message of the cross, then we can say the glory of God has departed from that church. Ichabod, the glory has departed. See, it is the synagogue of Satan. Don't remain in such churches. Come out, my people. You see, come out. You see, that is God's command. Be separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting from verse 14 to verse 18. Often it is applied to marriage. See, a believer must not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. But actually, the passage does not talk about marriage, although it is appropriate to apply it to marriage because marriage is the closest possible relationship between two persons on earth. So if it applies, this principle applies to other relationships, surely it must apply to marriage as well. So it has been right for Christians through the centuries to quote 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, to apply to marriage. It is not wrong. But what I'm saying is that if you look at that passage carefully, there is a white principle, a divine principle being taught, that we must not be too closely intertwined with unbelievers. And verse 16, 17 and verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is a call by God to his people. Come out, be separate. See, and God will be a father to us. We will be his children. See, God will accept us. And at the time when Isaiah was prophesying, what had happened? Ahaz, king of Judah, had not wanted to listen to God's word. He went ahead with his clever idea of forming an alliance with the Assyrians. And what happened to the Assyrians? Could they be trusted? No, not a dot. They came down, attacked Syria, attacked Ephraim. They came down and attacked Judah and placed Judah under his control. See? So don't trust worldly powers. You see? And worldly powers will fall. And in the days of the Lord, see, the warning was to the physical descendants of Abraham, to the Jews. Don't trust in your physical descent. Don't claim that you are the people of God when your heart is so far away. You will face the same judgment as those who are pagans, those who are heathen. You see? So as the fall of Assyria, the fall of Jerusalem in the time of the Lord, all these were symbolic of the judgment to come. What is the lesson to us? Remain a separated people. Don't be allied with the unbelievers. Don't be like those churches that allow the world to enter, or worldly values to enter in their worship, in their way they govern the church. Don't be like those churches that are now being allied with the world, forming all these organizations, NGOs and so on, Christian NGO, wanting to interact with the world. What is the church doing? You see, instead of proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the gospel, with so much needs around, we go and engage with the world, forming a Christian NGO and wanting to interact and have dialogues with other religions, wasting our time in all this. You see, and that is what is happening. Thinking that by having politicians in their midst, they will have the power, they will have the influence over more people. But we are badly mistaken. Yes, badly mistaken if we do that. There were missionaries who went preaching, and many were converted. Revival came. Churches were founded. Pastors were appointed. Then these missionaries were very unwise. They recommended these local pastors join politics. See, be in positions of power. See, protect the church. See, then there will be greater influence for the church. And what happened? See, the best people in the church, the best people needed to proclaim the gospel, got diverted away to the world, and they got entangled with the world. And did the church prosper? You think that the churches are growing greater in numbers and they are more acceptable to society? But look, look, such churches decline. Such churches become weakened. The truth is no more clearly taught. And many have become nominal, in name only Christians, just like in the days of the Lord. And today we must proclaim the same message to such churches. Come out from among them. Don't be in such churches. See, they have compromised. They are only synagogues of Satan. If you are truly God's people, you must come out. Remain separate. Don't be allied with those who compromise spiritual truth. See, that then is the message. And we proceed to the second section, verse 28 to verse 32. God will provide for his people. Now this second section begins with a historical mark, a well-known mark. Ahaz the king died. From history we know that he died in the year 715 BC. 715, 715 BC. Isaiah prophesied about 700 years before the coming of Christ. Ahaz died in 715 BC. When Ahaz died, the nation was in mourning. And the Philistines, remember the union of five kingdoms, the Philistines, Ashdod, Gath, Ashkelon, and those five cities. Okay, what happened is they sent delegates to Judah, apparently to comfort the people. Your king has died. You know, our envoys have come to just send our condolences. And it's common practice. Say, today it happens. It happens in our neighboring country. See, and we will send delegates there to sign the condolence book, perhaps to send a bouquet of flowers to be present during the funeral. Yeah, it was done in those days. It is with that in mind that you will understand verse 32. What will they answer the messengers of the nation? This is the nation of Philistia. They send messengers to Judah to convey their condolences. But that was not their true intention. They have always been enemies of Israel. You think that they will do you good? And if you have not learned from the bitter lesson of Ahaz, you want to be joined with the Philistines? The Philistines were actually coming with a suggestion. Hey, why not we join forces? See? Then together we can throw off the yoke of the Assyrians once for all. Remember, Ahaz just died. And the Assyrian power was broken only in the days of the next king, Hezekiah. So it had not happened yet. The Assyrians were still in the land of Judah. Their garrisons, their soldiers were posted everywhere. The Philistines came quietly to say, why not we join forces? And when you compare this with secular history, you come to understand why. The Philistines were made up of five kingdoms united together. Okay? And each kingdom had along the way acted on its own. They rebelled. They refused to be under the Assyrians. The Assyrians conquered them as well and placed them under tribute. So each kingdom will rebel. And then the Assyrians came down to subdue them, forcibly attack them, see, and make them pay for it, see. And we thought that the other kingdoms would learn, but the other kingdoms did not. And all together, there were at least this four times when the Philistine kingdoms, there were five kingdoms, remember, when the Philistines tried to rebel against Assyria, and Assyria sent forces down to suppress them. In the year 734 BC, in the year 720 BC, in the year 711 BC, and even after the death of
Hezekiah, there was another occasion, 701 BC. And in that last attack of the Assyrians upon Philistia, they completely wiped away the nation, took the people away. And today, you don't find the boundary of Philistia. The nation does not exist anymore. Although I have heard of some Palestinians who claim descent from the Philistines. But nobody can claim back their land. Because where is the boundary of our land? Who are really our people? Can you really prove that you are descendants of the Philistines? Just like the Edomites. They are no more. They become absorbed into the other nations. They are no longer a distinct race and they don't have a country of their own. So also Philistia. Okay, it happened. Like what God said would happen. So here, verse 29, the message was pronounced even before that happened. Philistia, don't rejoice. You send envoys to our nation, but we can see the smile, the smug smile on their face. See, you come to send condolences with that type of smile, you see, with that type of talk, indicating that you are not actually sharing with us in our sorrow. You are here to jeer at us. See? You are here to, as it were, provoke us, mock at us. And you are here to make demands from us. See? Remember, in the past, see, we were the nation who conquered you and you were under our control. Remember the days of David? David was a rod used by God to put you in your place. See? And just because that rod is broken today, we are a broken nation. We are so weak, we are under Assyria. So now you can come and mock at us. Remember the rod that was in the hand of Moses? When it was thrown to the ground, it turned into what? A serpent. Okay? And when Moses confronted Pharaoh, and Pharaoh refused to let his people leave Egypt, so Moses threw down the rod, it turned into a serpent. And what happened? Pharaoh's magicians also threw down their rods, and they were also able to turn their rods into serpents. But Moses' rod, which turned into a serpent, swallowed up all the other serpents. Okay? In the book of Exodus. So, David, when he was ruling, was used by God to be a rod to chastise Philistia and put them in place. But now this rod is broken, you come to trouble us. But this rod is going to turn into fiery serpents. This is the prophecy. Flying serpent. The offspring will be a fiery serpent. See? In other words, they will turn strong again. And they will not be bullied by you. Okay? That is the prophecy. Then what is the spiritual reality that's being portrayed? Again, just like in the first section, Isaiah now looks at the distant future. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine. In other words, Philistia. You see? Your descendants, your roots, your descendants will die of famine. Not any of your remnant will remain. People talk about the remnant and they will propagate the race. But no, your remnant also will be destroyed. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all you of Philistia are dissolved. Remember, Philistia was a federation of five kingdoms. Therefore, it is not just Philistia, but all you Philistia. See, because they were made up of many kingdoms. For smoke will come from the north. See, the Assyrians will come down and attack you. And no one will be alone in his appointed times. In other words, not a single one of you will be left standing. You think that one attacked and was subdued by Assyria. Another attacked, another rebelled against Assyria and was attacked by Assyria. You thought that the others are still standing. But the time will come and not one city in Philistia will be standing. That was the prophecy. Okay? And the people of God in Judah, they will, you might look upon them with, and say, despise them and say, once upon a time they were so powerful, now they are so poor, they are so weak, their ringgit is so low. The ringgit. The value of their money is so low, you see. See, their economy is bad. They are such a poor people, see. But God will take care of them. God will take care of them. There will be a refuge. And remember, this word refuge has a special significance. The city of refuge in the Old Testament is a picture of Christ being the refuge of sinners. See? And verse 32, kept it all, kept, cover it up and say it all. What will they answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion. And remember, the word Zion is also special to the Jews. Zion, the mountain on which the city of Jerusalem was located. Zion, on which the temple of God was located. Zion, the city of God. Zion became associated with Jerusalem. And the earthly Jerusalem became a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. You see, you seem to be referring too much, applying it too much to Christ and the church. But it is a teaching of the Bible. There are many passages we can refer to. As always, we have time only to refer to one just to convince you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. And now you look at verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. We are told there, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So, we are not expounding on this passage. But we have to point out a few things. Mount Zion is equated with Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that it was on this earth was a picture of the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the city of God. What is the heavenly city? It is made up of all God's redeemed people. And while waiting to be brought to heaven, some of them are on this earth. So we are together with the angels, the general assembly of the angels and God's redeemed. See? And all this came about. God's people on earth and in heaven. One day we will all be safely in heaven. And the church of Jesus Christ will be complete. It will be perfect. All this is brought about by our mediator, who is none other than Jesus Christ. And by his death on the cross, by the blood, the sprinkling of his blood, we are made clean. We are made God's people. See? So, these are just some of the points we must quickly grasp from the passage in Hebrews 12. Back to Isaiah chapter 14. Can you not see now what Isaiah is saying? Just like in the first section, what was going to happen in history was actually a foreshadowing of the spiritual reality in the days when Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. What will they answer the messengers of the nations? That the Lord has founded Zion. It is the Lord Jehovah who has founded Zion. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. The power of God cannot be withstood by Satan. Satan can try and ram down the walls of Jerusalem. He will fail. Because God is the one who establishes his church. And the poor, earlier we mentioned about the poor of Judah when the so-called ringgit, the money was so valueless and the people were looked down upon. Now, as compared in the days of David when Judah was at the height of his power, at that time it was so low. See, they were the poor. But God will give them refuge. The poor now is related to those who are poor in spirit. Ah, now you must understand. If Zion is a reference to the church of Jesus Christ, founded by God's power, nothing can prevail against it. Then the poor are those who are truly Christ's people. And the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. We mentioned that the word refuge has special significance to the Jews, just like the word Zion. See, refuge, the cities of refuge. When a person kills someone else, he will run quickly to the nearest city of refuge. There he will be safe from the avenger of blood. until he's given a fair trial. The cities of refuge in the Old Testament pointed to the coming of Christ. He is our city of refuge. People in the world are broken. They are lost. They are hope without hope. They have tried this, tried that. Where could they go now? To the city of refuge, which is the church. They come to church to seek the word of God, to know God, to know the answer for life. And when they find the Savior, Jesus Christ, they trust in Him, then they come to rest. Their soul are at rest. So here, there are two passages which we must refer to. First, those who are broken in spirit. Okay? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 3 onwards. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, and they shall inherit the earth." God is looking for such, and such will find rest for their soul in Jesus Christ. See, God does not look for proud people, those who think they are righteous. Christ has not come to save those who think themselves righteous. Christ comes to look for those who are broken in spirit, who know that they cannot help themselves anymore. They have no hope in the world. Everyone promises hope, but they keep disappointing you. Come to Jesus Christ. See, come to Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is made up of those who trust only in Christ, not in their own self, not in their own ability. So the second passage is Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And starting from verse 28, we are told, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." See, we must bring this together. Otherwise, we fail to do justice to Isaiah. When Isaiah prophesied these words, he was actually bringing the attention of the people in those days to the coming of the Savior. Look forward, look ahead, don't just do the things that were going to happen. Yes, God will deliver His people. The Assyrian power will be broken. Philistia cannot threaten us. God will make sure that the Assyrians totally destroy the Philistines. And sure enough, they were destroyed. They were destroyed totally. They were no more a threat. They just disappeared from the face of the earth. The remnants of them all got absorbed in the other nations. Everything was fulfilled. But to the spiritual-minded, Isaiah was going to say, don't look at only the fulfillment in the next few years. Look further, that our rest, our true rest, is in the heavenly Zion established by Jehovah. And we live in the days when this is being fulfilled. The Savior has come. The Church of Christ is being built. His elect has been called out of all nations in the world. And those who are broken in spirit, who are meek, they come to Jesus Christ. They seek refuge in Him. And they find their rest in Jesus Christ. Okay? This is what is man. See? We believe that this is the right way of understanding the passage we are studying. Christ come to seek those who are poor in spirit, who are the despised in the world. We may find rest for our soul only in Jesus Christ. Oh, restless soul, why are you still wandering in the world? There is the city on the hill. Its light has been shining all this while, beckoning to you to come seek refuge in me. Jesus Christ has been proclaimed in your hearing. Come to Him. Come to Him and seek refuge, and you will find rest for your soul. So we have covered two sections. God is in control of history. God will provide refuge for His people. How? We know the answer already. In Jesus Christ, through the proclamation of the gospel. We draw to a close. We must apply this to ourselves before we close. However difficult your situation may be, do not seek a solution by your own cleverness for pragmatic reasons, and don't seek the help of the world. Remain a separated people, a people who just want to do what is right in the sight of God. Don't compromise principles. C.H. Spurgeon, the well-known preacher in London of 100 years ago, used to say, do what is right and leave the consequences to God. Yes, when we are pressured, we are under the pressure of circumstances to do things the shortcut way. We shortcut and then achieve what we want to do. Everyone is doing it. Why can't we do it? When you're tempted in that direction, say no to that temptation. Do what is right and pleasing to the Lord. Leave the consequences to God. You say, but if I don't do it, I'll lose out. Then others are ahead of me. Then I'm the stupid fool sitting around, still getting nothing. Remember, God will bless you for trusting in Him, for waiting upon Him, for wanting to do what is right, good, and true in His sight, just like Hezekiah did in his days. Okay? So we, yes, Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 to 21, say, do what is right, good, and true, and do it with all your heart, then God will prosper you. Okay? And this is where we must learn the lesson. Don't be like Ahaz before Hezekiah. Ahaz go and trust in his own wisdom. Trust Assyria under the pressure of the occasion. But God wanted his people to remain separate and not compromise the truth. Then of course, when applied corporately as a church, don't be under pressure to join the Christian NGO that has been started, or to any ecumenical movement that is beckoning us. We don't have to be drawn in to join them. We want to remain separate unto the Lord. We are not hostile towards others. We want to friendly and politely, in a friendly manner, politely tell them, see, we're so sorry. We're so busy. We are a small group of people. We just want to do what is right in God's sight. So that's our understanding of the truth and what the church should be doing. We want to be upholding the truth, propagating the gospel. See, we don't want to be entangled with the affairs of this world. See. Then finally, we want to say to everyone, see, we must trust in our God. How many times He assures us in this passage to trust in His word. Look again at verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn. See? And verse 25, towards the end of verse 24, and I have purpose, so it shall stand. Verse 27, the Lord of hosts has purpose. Who can annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? See? And the final verse there, verse 32. How will they answer the messengers of the nation? The Lord has founded Zion. Ha! Always remember, the Lord is the one who has founded Zion. And we have to link it with what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was on earth. The gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. Okay? And therefore, as a final call to us all, just as in Isaiah's day, come, let the poor in spirit come to Zion. Come and seek refuge there. Because you will find rest for your soul. And Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, come to Jesus Christ. So with that, we come to